对，
Okay, thank you, Harold, and good morning to you folks. And is it sunny Vancouver or rainy Vancouver? we have spring here. That is about the closest we're going to get to spring right now. It's about 6 above today. And we feel like spring has sprung, but unfortunately we'll have at least another month of cold weather and snow and not too much rain. Well, we're looking forward to the opportunity and the privilege of visiting with you folks, and we sincerely ask for your prayers. There are several things that need to fall into place in order for us to do that, but we plan and the Lord directs the steps. And so in his will, we hope to see you in the flesh sometime soon. So let's take our Bibles again and turn, please, to 1 Corinthians, book of 1 Corinthians in your New Testament. I've got the privilege of having some Bible studies with some relatively new Christians. Some are maybe a little bit older in the faith than others, but basically they are starting at ground zero when it comes to the Word of God. And I kind of chuckle sometime to myself when I ask them to turn somewhere in their Bible and they're desperately looking for the table of contents and trying to find a page number to match the book that I have just told them to turn to. Some of you might remember that time in your life when you were trying to learn the books of the Bible, and the only way you could learn them was to sing them. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and so on. And you got them. And you opened your Bible enough and you looked up enough verses that now you know how to find your way around a little bit. So it's 1 Corinthians, not Chronicles in the Old Testament, but 1 Corinthians. A brief background, the city of Corinth was visited by one man named Saul, whose name was changed to Paul, who became an apostle, one sent forth of Jesus Christ. And he left Jerusalem one day, and by way of Antioch and a long journey around through Asia and then into Turkey and places around Macedonia, parts of Europe, now found his way down into the peninsula where you might think you're going to visit Rome or Athens or somewhere, but there's a little place there, not so little that today, called Corinth. And he ended up there. Basically going to the Jewish synagogues in the beginning because he thought they would be interested, only to find out they were not interested. And so this missionary turned his attention to the Gentiles. Now, the Gentiles are anybody that's not a Jew, okay? So if you know your Jewish background or your family tree or what tribe you're from, then you're not a Gentile. But if you don't know that, or if it's most likely that is not the case, then you're probably like the most of us today called Gentiles. It doesn't matter what language we speak or what color our skin is, we are in a great group of people called the nations, or the Gentiles. And so Paul's message was basically to them, and many of them in the city of Corinth trusted the Lord Jesus. Let me give you just a little other insight into that city during around 50-55 AD, after the Lord Jesus had lived on earth, and not that long, I suppose, after his death, burial, and resurrection, is a wicked place. Matter of fact, it was so wicked, it had a name given to Corinth, which associated it with the worst kind of immoral behavior that you could imagine. In the midst of that, the Lord in his mercy sends a man with a message. And a man with a message armed with the gospel of Jesus Christ was used in a miraculous way. And many of the Gentiles in that wicked, wicked city. I mean, you could only imagine how some of the cities of our modern day world are associated with gambling and drugs and alcohol and immorality. Just imagine, you know, some of these places that are associated. Imagine in the midst of that, you drop a man armed with the gospel of Jesus Christ and people get saved. Not only do they get saved, but a little gathering is started, a church where believers come together to worship the Lord and to learn about the Lord. And from that church, then they go out and they preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to others around them. That's sort of the setting in 1 Corinthians. Now, after Paul was there, after the gospel was initially preached and souls were saved and a little gathering was established, about 3 years have passed, and the Apostle Paul is in another place across the sea, actually, from them, called Ephesus, and he gets word that things are not going that well back in Corinth at the church. And so the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, now sits down and writes a letter. Now, we have a copy, of course, of that letter. It has been preserved for us by the grace of God in a book called the Bible. And these books, these letters that are written, are preserved by God, by the very power of God, that you and I might have a record or a history of what went on during that time and those days. And this book has been now a roadmap, been given to us as a roadmap for our Christian journey. It is God's mind at our fingertips. It is that which is called a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And so we're very thankful to have this book called 1 Corinthians. And today I'm going to drop right in to Paul's message in chapter 1 to this group. Remember, he's not there. 3 years have passed. It's not so much that the church was located in the world. That's all of us. We are here. You're still alive and you're a Christian. You are in the world. The problem is when the world gets in you. That's the problem. That is the motivations, the desires, the society of a world that has left God out, when your ambitions and your motives and everything are now to please the world, something's wrong for the Christian. You've not understood the Christian life or the walk God wants you to have. You've been called out of the world. Physically, you're still in it, but your heart is not in it. And when the world system gets back into your heart and into your mind, things are not good. And if you've ever been there, and most of us as Christians have had some of these experiences, then you know you're not happy. You don't have peace in your heart. And so the Corinthian believers was struggling with everything from gossip to immorality to even getting drunk at the Lord's Supper at what we call our communion or breaking of bread services. And so things were not going good. So Paul writes to instruct. One of the things that he does initially is that he cleans up some division that has been caused by people following men rather than following God. And in his defense, I jump into verse 17 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Bear with me as I read. Verse 17. Paul says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize." That would be water baptism. "Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Now, for our message today, we want to sort of put a theme on this. What's your response to the preaching of the cross? Or what's your response to the, some of you might have in verse 18, the message of the cross? What is your response to the very plan of God for your sins to be forgiven, for you to have an earthly security in the family of God and the guarantee of heaven when you die? What's your response to that? So let's notice it again in verse 17. "For Christ did not send me to baptize." Now, I know you have a baptism class going on, I think probably right now. I should have told Harold, leave the class up here. I'll teach the class today on baptism. But they're doing a good job in the basement. I understand there's quite a good number of people who are interested in being water baptized. So let's think about this for a minute. The first thing in defense or in suggestion as to how contention or discord in the assembly could be cleaned up, Paul says, let me just get something, let me get it straight here so you'll understand the order of things and their importance. Christ didn't send me to baptize. Well, what's that all about? Well, evidently there was some discussion going on about who's the best preacher. Who's the best baptizer? Who's the best teacher? Who's the best shepherd? Who's the best? Who's the best? But at the end of the day, they were discussing among men who would be the best. I mean, they've even go so far back in the verses prior to what I read. Some of them say, well, I'll tell you, I'm on Paul's side. And somebody else said, well, you know, you don't know Paul. He was just a bug-eyed, hook-nosed, bow-legged Jew. That's all he was, you know. I'm not on his side. I'm going for Apollos. He was quite an eloquent man. And others said, well, I'm of Peter, or I'm of Cephas. And they were arguing as to who was the best among men. No, if any of us ever took the spotlight, or any of us ever desired worship from another man or woman, or ever wanted our name to be written in the light so that no one could forget, I started this church, I started that ministry, I'm the one who, you know, be careful of mail that you might get. Be careful of advertisements on the TV or the internet about, this is my ministry, and I've done this, and I've done that, and oh, by the way, send me $1,000 if you, you know, or if you can't afford that, $100 will do. But be careful with being followers of men. And Paul wanted to get that straight. Some of these people were so arrogant and so proud that they actually said, well, you guys are all following men, I'm following Christ, as though nobody else was following the Lord but them. This is in their church where the problem was. So Paul explains that. He said, I don't want anybody saying that I baptized them. I don't even know who I baptized, he said. I don't keep those records. For verse 17, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. So hold your hand here and turn back with me. Let's just understand what Paul's calling was. We're going back to chapter 9, please. Just back a book or two in your New Testament to Acts chapter 9, please. You see, in Acts chapter 9, we have the record of the conversion of this man called Saul of Tarsus. Tarsus being the community that he was from, his name being Saul. At the time of the writing of Acts chapter 9, this man was not a Christian. A matter of fact, he was anti-Christian. I think I could say without hesitation, anti-Christ. He was against Christ, and he was doing everything in his power to stop the growth of a movement of people who were following the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, remember, Jesus already has died. He has already risen from the dead. He has already gone back to heaven, and yet this Saul of Tarsus, this fairly young, we believe, zealous Jew who had crawled up the ladder of success in his religion, was leading the charge. Stamp them out, incarcerate them, beat them up, kill them, get rid of those of the way that were following this rejected Messiah, Lord Jesus Christ. Problem was, he met the resurrected Lord that day. And that's what recorded in Acts chapter 9. I'll let you read that whole account. But what I want to point out is when Saul of Tarsus met the Lord Jesus Christ that day, his life was radically changed. He heard the voice of God. He heard the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And the Lord Jesus Christ confronted him. And Saul of Tarsus saw this bright light in the sky, and he fell on his face, and he was virtually blind for 3 days. And he heard the words of this man, this risen Savior, who is not a dead hero in a grave somewhere, but very much alive, very much risen, very much carrying on a work in his resurrection. And he calls to this young zealous Jew and says to him, I want you to, well, first of all, Saul says, Lord, what do you want me to do? And he said, I want you to get up and go into the city. And this zealous young Jew calls him, Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do? And he got directions, go into the city. Now, if we read further on in chapter 9, we'd find out that there was a godly man, a follower of this resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. His name is Ananias. And the Lord spoke to Ananias, and he said to Ananias, he said, I want you to go and find this man. His name is Saul of Tarsus, and I want to show him, that is Saul of Tarsus, how much he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias was a little bit reluctant to go. God says, he's trusted me. I'm going to commission him, and I want you to go. And so Ananias goes. He finds this man, Saul of Tarsus. He's blind, can't see. Ananias says, the Lord spoke to me. The Lord told me to come to you. The Lord has a message for you. And he gives some direction. And Ananias lays his hand on him, and the blindness leaves him. And this Saul of Tarsus was baptized and commissioned to go and to preach the gospel. This is the guy that writes, he didn't send me to baptize. I hope you're connecting the dots here. So he goes on from that day until the day he writes to the Corinthians as a preacher, as a missionary. Now, go to Acts chapter 26, please. Acts 26. We sort of focus in on more details about what the Lord actually said to him on the road that day as he was traveling along and he got commissioned. And so Paul now in jail in front of a king called Agrippa, giving his own defense in a court situation that day, sort of lays it out. Let me begin reading in verse 12 of Acts chapter 26. I think you'll pick it up. Paul says, while I was occupied, I journeyed to Damascus with authorities and commission from the chief priest. At verse 13, at midday, O king, this would be Agrippa, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, quote, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Verse 15, so I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. For I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Verse 19, therefore, Paul speaking now, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to that heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the regions of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. Now, he gave that testimony in defense of him being accused of some things in a prison setting, in a courtroom setting. What I want you to notice in both of the records, Acts chapter 9 and also in Acts chapter 26, there's no mention of baptism. Is baptism important? Well, yes, of course it's important. It is what the Lord Jesus commanded his disciples to do whenever a person believes. You got that? It's not baptism first. It's not baptism is a proof that you're seeking. It's not baptism is necessary for salvation. No. Paul says, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Did Paul baptize? Oh, yes, you can read that. There were a few names that were given that he baptized, but he said, that's not the important thing. The important thing is that I don't want anybody to get baptized in my name. I don't want anybody to think that whoever baptized them would be the most important thing in their life. He said the most important thing is to preach the gospel. And he was commissioned to preach the gospel. Now, I'm back in 1 Corinthians. Notice it again in verse 17. Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Well, you say, well, what's that? Well, the gospel is very clear. Just keep reading in the same verse. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. You see, the cross of Christ is the gospel. Look at it again in verse 18. For the message or the preaching of the cross. Dear friend, everything in time and eternity, as much as we know from the Bible, focuses on one event in time. And that event is when God's Son was taken by a wicked crowd, mocking and scorning, and took him just outside the north gate of the city of Jerusalem and crucified him. Nailed his hands and his feet to the cross, to a wooden cross, put a crown of thorns on him and a sign over him calling him the King of the Jews. They mocked him. They laughed at him. They ridiculed him. They spit on him. They beat him unrecognizable. And the man whose life was changed on a dusty road one day leading to a town called Damascus, life was so radically changed by the message of the cross, by the message of a man who was buried and rose again from the dead on the third day, that all these years later, he is writing a message to clear up a problem. And in doing so, he says, the man from heaven who died on a cross for me and rose again sent me to do something, and it wasn't to baptize. Get it clear in your head. Baptism falls into the shadow of the cross. Baptism is for a believer. It does not wash my sins away. It is not being obedient to God so God would be glad that I was obedient. Baptism is not joining a church. Baptism is not a sign that I am seeking the Lord. Baptism is for a believer after he has trusted the Lord Jesus. Paul said, he didn't send me to baptize. You see, if baptism was necessary for salvation, why would Paul ever say that? Certainly he would never say that. He said the important thing is to preach a message about a man who died on the cross. Well, what is that message? It's not some bad man died on the cross. It's not he was so evil, we just nailed him up there with two other thieves and criminals. No. The Bible is very clear. This was God's son. This was the perfect son of God who did no sin. He never sinned, never spoke a bad word, never had a bad thought, never did a bad deed. This was the perfect sacrifice. In the Old Testament, you had to have an animal. And that animal represented the innocent party that would die for the guilty sinner. You come to the New Testament, Jesus nailed to a cross. You know what they call him? John chapter 1, verse 29. Behold, are you listening? The Lamb of God. He's the sacrifice. Listen to the word of God. Christ died for our sins. He took our sins in his own body on the tree. They nailed him. You see, God sent his son to be the savior. God sent his son to take your place. This is the message. There's no other message. There's only one message in this book, and that is God loves you and Christ died for your sins and buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now, it would seem almost ironic that some people wouldn't want to hear that, but some don't. Dear friend, if you're in this category today, you ought to go home and be so afraid that you're going to die that you don't know what to do, that you'll cry out for God's mercy on you. Notice again verse 18. For the message of the cross has two possible responses. Well, I just given you the message of the cross. The Son of God suffered and bled and died on a cross. What's he doing there? Because he loves you. He doesn't want you to have to go to a devil's hell. He doesn't want you to be separated from God for all of eternity. He wants you to have your sins forgiven. He wants you to be at peace with God. He wants you to know that God has a plan for your life. He wants you to know that it is possible to have a clear conscience with God. You don't have that right now. You know that. There's something in your heart. It's conviction. It's you know things are not right. It's a big hole, a big emptiness in your heart, and you know it's not right. Listen, only one thing fills that gap. Only one thing fills that emptiness in your life, and it's the gospel. It's the message of the cross. But you can choose. Now, watch what the Bible says. Look at it again. The message of the cross, what we're telling you, God's love, Christ died, Christ rose for you. The message of the cross is foolishness. That means, are you joking? You can't make this stuff up. There's nobody died for me. I don't even believe in God. I don't want to be saved. I don't even understand it. Why would somebody do that? Matter of fact, I think the whole thing is foolishness. I'm just going on in life. I'm not interested in it at all. It is foolishness to who? To who? Notice, those who are perishing. You know what that means? That means you're dying. And that means when you die, there's no hope. It's the blackness of darkness. It's eternal separation. It says no God, no light, no peace, no comfort, no. But you see, the ones who are, and listen, dear friend, you're either perishing or you're not right now. I want to thank God publicly. Are you listening? I'm not perishing. I am physically perishing. I agree with you. I am getting older and older, and one day I'm going to physically die. But that's not the problem. The problem is it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. But I've already accepted God's provision for the judgment And there is therefore now no condemnation to all who accept the message of the cross. But you got to accept it. So if you're not saved, you don't want to be saved, you're not interested in being saved or even listening to this, I can tell you that's your response. You go, are you joking? I don't believe that. That's just religion. You get so many religions, who knows what the right religion is and all. I can tell you how you can know whether this is true or not if you do it. You go home, you get by yourself, you get on your knees and you say, God, if this is really real, speak to my heart. I think it's foolishness, and speak to my heart. I don't think I'm lost. I don't think there's a heaven. I don't think there's a hell, but I'm going to tell you what, I'll give you a chance. I dare you to do that, to go home and tell God you don't believe any of it's true, because God has already spoken to your heart. And you know something is wrong, and you know something is missing. But you keep saying no, you're perishing, and as long as you're perishing, the response is foolishness. But there's another response, notice this, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Well, I tell you, salvation is so good. It changes your heart. It changes your mind. It changes your attitude. You get to see in some regards how Christ sees. You get to think in some regards how Christ thinks. You get the mind of God. You get the heart of God. You see you were a lost sinner and you had no purpose in life. Now you know, wow, I got a purpose in life. God has a plan for me. He wants me to do something. He wants to use me. He wants to encourage me. He wants to help me live for him. And salvation comes in a moment of time. That's when you say, God, I'm the sinner and Jesus is the Savior and I want him to be my Savior. I receive him. I accept him. I believe he died for me. That's when salvation happens. But it doesn't stop there. It continues and continues all throughout your life. And what God starts at the beginning when you trust Christ, he continues until the day you die or until the Lord Jesus Christ himself comes. Oh, you're being saved, all right. You're being kept. No one can pluck you out of his hand or the Father's hand. The cross? Oh, that happened 2,000 years ago. It's just kind of written in the Bible, but I have friends who are of different religions, and they all think they got the right religion. That's just kind of foolishness to me. Yeah? Just exactly what the Bible says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Dear friend, I implore you today, consider Christ. Consider the love of God. Consider that you're the sinner and you know it's not right and you want to make it right and you want to trust Christ as your Savior. Listen to it once more. Paul said, Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. The gospel message of Christ is foolishness to those that believe not, but it's the power of God unto salvation to as many as do believe. You get to choose. I can hardly believe it. Can you believe it? God says, choose. Can you think of anything that would be a better choice today than to make peace with God and have your sins forgiven? Dear friend, I commend to you the preaching of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The response, and then that's up to you. Let's pray. Lord, in your mercy, perhaps today will be the day that someone will say, I'm tired of fighting. I'm tired of resisting. I'm tired of being convicted in my heart that all this is true and I'm not accepting it, and I want to accept it today. Father, I pray that today someone might trust Christ as their Savior and make peace with you and eternal security with the Lord Jesus in heaven forever and ever. In his name. Amen. Thank you very much, and may the Lord be with you.